Well, good afternoon. It's Tuesday, the 1st of August, 2023. And today we're going to switch gears to move our attention to the work God equipped His children to fulfill. Because we do have a job in this family business of God and sons. And embedded in our expectation should be this. We are never alone, and we are never working by ourselves. And actually, that has to be more than just a nod to its truth. Each one of us has to make this our own through our personal study and consideration of the scriptures. But you know what? God did not enable us this perfectly on the spiritual level just to toss us out and say, sink or swim, because I'm done. I've done all I'm going to do. The rest is up to you. No. That's not the way our Father is. And in our last series on Take Life for Yourself, we closed briefly reading verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And they were about, those scriptures were sort of moving into our work of reconciling others to God. So that's where we're going to pick up for this study today. And we'll reread some of those verses. I think last time we read them from the Bible in basic English. But today we're going to read these verses from the King James Bible. So starting in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." Then we're all dead. So there it is right there. Look at that first section, that first part of this verse. Even in our desires, we aren't alone. This love of Christ, it's in us, moving us. It's urging us in the inner man. It's compelling us, constraining, like the word is translated. It's constraining us to act. We don't have to drum up all that excitement because our spiritual diet is pure and we eat with knowledge. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves desiring more and more of this diet of truth that will strengthen us and sustain our new way of living, our new manner of life, our new behavior. The love of God, it fans the desire of our heart to do the will of God. And in verse 15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." And in order for us to live for anything or anybody other than ourselves, that old sin nature we had, it had to die. It's unavailable to live for others. It's unavailable to live for Christ with a dead man in our body running the show. No, he's dead. The King James calls it the old man. So with this old man dead, we don't any longer have to do that dead man's evil deeds. We're not bound to carry out his wishes anymore. He's dead. He won't even know. He's dead. And that's what Jesus did. Now, with the old man, D-E-A-D, dead, old things, the scriptures say, are passed away. And we are free to live for godly reasons, for godly purposes. Talk about the purpose-driven life a number of years ago, a nice book. You know, we have a purpose-driven life. It's built right into us. And God's love in Christ, all wrapped up in the gift, is inside us. It's urging and constraining us to live for Him who gave His life for us. He died that we could live. And with Him in that death went the old man, that we were bound to serve. No more. And as we gather to our knowledge and understanding more about the complete work that God did in Christ, our desires are going to change. Trust God in that. They are. They just do. And we can thank our Heavenly Father for that. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away because all things are become new. And it's so important for us to embrace a working knowledge so that our old man is dead. And in receiving the new birth, the new creation was born inside. God's never going to raise that old man from the dead. Did you ever think about that? That old man is long gone, never, ever, ever to return. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by or through Jesus Christ. So through Jesus Christ, God made us at peace with him. That means there was a change from our enmity toward God to friendship. God gave it to us, and he tells us several times it was his gift of grace that we have it. Nothing we did, it was his gift of grace. Because we didn't deserve it. No person ever deserved it. Jesus Christ didn't deserve to die, but he gave his life a sacrifice. And with that sacrifice, in that, our old man died. And we became alive with Christ, the risen Christ. God wasn't at enmity with man. We have to understand that part. Reconciliation travels in one direction. It goes from God to man. It's a change. There was a change from our enmity to God to friendship. And you know, Christ was the one time payment in full that brought and bought the peace with God to mankind. And not only does reconciliation travel in one direction, it only happens one time for each believer. In the new birth, we were made at peace with God through Christ. It's done. It's accomplished. There's no redoing it. Now, we might not feel that way, but the truth is, we are at peace with God through Christ since the moment of our new birth, since the moment of that old man's death. Now, it is possible if we should choose to stop nourishing ourselves with the scriptures or starve the renewed mind process, that we would return to living like the old man was still very much alive. But he isn't. And even if we would return to living like the old man was still alive, the truth remains the old man is dead. He is dead. He will never be alive again. You know, he's had his day in the sun, S-U-N. We got born again, and he's no more. Now it is our day in the sun, S-O-N. You know, we were reconciled and that's it. You might feel like you need to be reconciled again, but it's not possible. One new birth experience and one reconciliation per customer. That's right. We may walk outside the word, but you know, when we do, then it's restoration we need. We, according to 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin or our missteps, our broken fellowship. where we have come at odds against God by not believing his word. But we confess, and by agreeing with the word again, our fellowship with God is restored. It's restored. And should deceiving thoughts resurrect that old dead man, the solution is simple. Just begin to eat again. And we bounce right back to health. In Ezekiel 3, in the Bible of Basic English, Ezekiel said that eating the word was as sweet as honey in his mouth. And that's like reproof and correction. My wonderful brothers and sisters, reproof and correction, they are not bitter pills to swallow. They are our healing. And if that's not sweet, I don't know what is. In verse 18, it goes on, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is not speaking of a gift ministry. This is speaking of service in the body of Christ. Every single person has this work to do in the family business. And that is, we are to reconcile people who have never been reconciled, people who old men are still alive for them, in them, to get them to be reconciled, to be made at peace with God. So, not only did God give to us peace with him, but he gave us ministry work, family work of inviting others. Christ is no longer here working his earthly ministry, but because of all he accomplished, we are able to continue right along seamlessly on his behalf. And it is a body. It's not just one of us. It's all of us together. We do our own part in this family business. God gave us this service to fulfill, to bring by way of salvation by grace, God's peace from God to others, making them no longer enemies, but bringing them into peace as friends with God. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word making peace with God. This is such a loaded verse because so many times this isn't the case. But God didn't make the world feel badly about their sin. He offered them the only way to feel good again. You know, he's not talking about sin. He's talking about new life, and he's talking about it simply for the asking, simply for the choosing. Our job isn't hard, it's not heavy, it's not an unbearable burden to hand out God's goodness and his promises for eternal life. Heavens no. Words of life that can change people altogether. I don't have the verse right off the top of my head right now, but it talks about bringing them from darkness, those people that sat in darkness, lost and alone, and bringing them into the light. How is that not fun? How is that not just the highlight of anybody's day? You know, and then once that happens, just like it was for us, it's their choice. We're not going to scare them. Oh, this is going to happen to you. You need the word. No, what has happened to you was because you didn't have the word. Now you can have the word. What a blessing. What a joy. And God has given to us all the tools of his trade. Passed it right down to the sons. His storeroom overflows to us with resources. We're born again. We're reconciled to God. We have this joyous service to carry out for the absent Christ. And we have the word of reconciliation. And we have many other resources to exercise when it comes to reconciling others to God. Again, here we are. We're not alone in using them. He has assigned to us His word for making peace. We're not out there preaching all about sins people commit. Goodness, no. We're speaking the true words that help people become friendly with God, to make peace with God. And it's that goodness of God, it says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Otherwise, they're just scared to death in a lightning storm and they're looking for a place to get away from the thunder, from the lightning. Oh, that's not repentance. That's scared to death, looking for a safe place to hide. Sure. Verse 20 is a beauty. And for clarity, I would like to read it from the Young's Literal Translation. It says, "In behalf of Christ, then, we are ambassadors." As if God were calling through us. "We beseech you in behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." See, that's what we're doing. We are beseeching people with the words of reconciliation in the behalf of Christ, calling to people, "Be ye reconciled to God." And when we preach the good news, which we saw in last teaching, which is the power of God, it's as if God is calling them. It's as if God is in us calling to them. And you know what? He is. It's such a tender, encouraging concept, isn't it? That when we speak to others, God is working within us. We're not alone. We're so well-resourced. We're well-stocked. And it's not hard. It's a joyous occasion. Yes. When we speak to others, God is working within us. Who more than God wants the ones we are beseeching to be reconciled to Him? You know, He's the man with the plan, so to speak. You know, here's what we know of ourselves. We were made at peace with God at our new birth. With Christ, who now is at the right hand of God doing His work, we are reconciling men to God in place of Him. And to do this work, God gave us that word of reconciliation. And like this verse says, it is as though God is saying through us, "Come, people, be at peace with me." He's not railing on them. He's not throwing their trespasses up in their face. "Come, come to the light and be blessed." And this is so easy. Remembering that Jesus Christ came to declare God, it's a good place to start. It's easy to reconcile others to God. Now, it's their choice, but as far as us giving out the invitation and the roadmap and all of the details, it's a good start to remember that Christ came to declare God, and He is our example. He is our illustration to follow, His life, because now we're in His place. So how do we witness? Think about the life of Christ. That's one thing. Jesus came to make known God. He came to introduce God's nature to the entire world. Jesus never sinned, so His life was the perfect example of the nature of God, how He behaved Himself in every situation. And it's always important to realize that some situations may look very similar. Perhaps they even look identical. But yet we see Jesus Christ respond differently at times. You know, you think you know what the next verse is going to say because it sounds like something that's already been said. But you go on and you realize no, it seems like the same thing happened, but he didn't do the same thing. See, it's not rote. There's no little, cue cards. Well, if they say this, then we say this. I think of Proverbs 25, verse 11. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And the New Living Translation says, it is like golden apples in a silver basket. I think that's a conclusive mind picture. So it's like this beautiful silver basket. And it's got these beautifully shiny gold apples inside. And that's what a word of reconciliation is. That's what advice is. That relates to whatever we speak from the Bible. But certainly it fits here. We want our words to be those apples of gold and baskets of silver. You know, it's true. We are not Jesus Christ, who was perfect. He was the perfect demonstration of God's nature. But nonetheless, we certainly can be a living testimony to God's nature. And we should. Everyone we meet and speak to is different. Everything is different. There's no two things that are truly identical. We could even speak to the same person on two different occasions, and a different word fitly spoken would be necessary. It would be different. So we listen to what people say, and the word we know and the Holy Spirit within us, it will direct or intersect the appropriate message that well may lead them to the heart of God. I tell you, to this day, I painfully remember when I was in my mid-20s, I started a prison outreach, and the door opened, a beautiful door opened, for me to begin fellowships at a girls' teen facility in a nearby town. So there were several of us that got together, and we would go down, and I think a couple times a week, and it was a rough crowd. There's no doubt about it. But I go in there, and I'm going to tell them about God's love. So I... first thing I know, the words are coming out of my mouth that I was a little nervous. I won't lie. It was a little intimidating. But I likened it to the love of a father. Well, there was this snicker. Then there was another snicker. And soon the whole room was laughing out loud at me. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my God. Well, I weathered through a few excruciating moments, and I had to laugh at myself. There was nothing else to do. It was like, duh. You know, it was the wrong word. It was not apples of gold and pictures of silver. These kids had dads that beat the crap out of them, or that, abused them or whatever. There weren't many happy families that these girls were from, that's for sure. But, you know, I thought about it, and I regrouped myself in the moment. But I thought, I told them then about that even if your mother forgot you, you're engraved on the palms of God's hands. And every time he lifts up his hands, which how many times a day do we do that? Lift up our hands and we can see our palms. Well, that's where they work with God. Isaiah 49:15 talks about it. And we are ever before him because of that. How about all the hairs on your head are numbered in Luke 12:7? How about God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13? So, you know, not only are circumstances different, but each of us is different as to how we fulfill our work. And that's why we each have it, because we're all going to do it a little differently. It won't come at cross purposes with God's word, of course not, but it is going to be a little different. because the gift God created isn't one size fits all. The gift of the Holy Spirit was created within each of us. It was God custom tailored it for each of us. The tailoring was done in light of how each of us thinks, how each of us approaches work, how each of us is just put together in our personalities, in our DNA. Wherever we are, though, we are a representative and a living testimony of God's nature. And that can be brought to light in so many different ways. And every person, every child in the Father's family is important and has been given this work to do. So our manner of life is continually to declare the nature of our Father in heaven. Or not, but if not, we know how to fix that problem. Start eating a good, solid, clean diet. Last teaching, we read in Romans that the good news is the power of God. And isn't there lots to speak about on that issue, on that truth? Of course. We desire to speak the right words at the right time to the right person. And not everyone we meet will perceive scriptures the same. And although they may have the same need as someone else, they're different people. And there's different people involved in their particular needs. So, you can't just take an evangelism class. This is an evangelism class, what I'm telling you. You have to have the Spirit of God alive and renewed within you day by day, in that inner man. That is the evangelism class. Let it loose. Eat the right things and let it loose. God is faithful. Absolutely. Now, I would never knock a witnessing event where folks want to go out at a certain time, at a certain place, and have fun together and just pray that they reach others with God's work. But the truth is, our work is 24/7. And wouldn't it be our prayer each morning for God to lead us to some soul today? I think of that sweet refrain in an old campfire song. It says, "Lead me to some soul today and teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today." And I had a cute incident from this past week. I was sitting at the desk in the office and I was praying. And I told God that I wanted to speak the word to someone that day. I wanted to speak the word to someone. I was thinking of someone new, someone that I haven't spoken the word to yet. And I moved about my day, and honestly, I kind of forgot my prayer. But about 11-ish, I see our substitute mail carrier pull into our drive to deliver a couple packages. And he started to get back in the mail car, and we noticed that his front tire was a pancake right there on our driveway. He wasn't driving that vehicle anywhere until someone came to replace that tire. Then remembered I. So I invited him to sit with me on the patio with the cold water while we waited for the road service to arrive, which you know doesn't happen real quick. So that wait gave us plenty of time to get to know one another, and to speak the power of God to him. He had just had the birth of a brand new son. It was his first child. And we just had such a great time talking about filling that child who has nothing inside, filling it with the love of God, with prayer, with truths from the Word, so that that child would grow up and the first you know, they always talk about how important those first few sips of milk from the mother's breast are because of the way the mother's milk is designed. Well, what about filling their souls with a spoken word? Absolutely. And it was just great. It turned out he didn't need to be reconciled because he was already born again. But he did need to know about being in favor with God. He just didn't know how God looked at him. And it really made his day. And, of course, it really made my day as well. So we can be prayerfully present to do the work that God in Christ in us is within us to do. If the old man is dead, if the old man is dead, is our belief, if we embrace that we are alive and new in Christ, our former manner of living will be flushed out by this newness in Christ. We are a work of God's grace and mercy. Our lives are now on the high road, and it is a path least chosen for sure. But we are above the carnal logic of the world, and let's face it, when we are in Christ physically, we will see the same things as other people see with their physical eyes, but we have a spiritual level to check things through. And when we see with the truth, when we see with our spiritual eyes, then sometimes things can be much different from how they first appeared through our physical eye. We depend on the spiritual eyesight. We don't ever have to betray God's nature within us. We can love everyone. We can pray for those who despise us. And I love being reminded of God's goodness when reading the section in the Gospels about the rain and the sun. It says in 5:44, and this is going to be from the BBE, "But I say to you, have love for those who are against you, and make prayer for those who are cruel to you, so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For his Son, S-U-N, gives light to the evil and to the good, and he sends rain on the upright man and on the sinner." Now, it's interesting. Over the past few years, I've become very aware that folks in a lot of the Christian communities believe that the sun is good and the rain is bad. That's kind of how they interpret this verse. So this is so funny to me because everything God created requires not only the S-U-N, the sunshine, but it requires rain as well, in order for things to grow, in order for things to be equally nourished. There's that balance of rain and sun. These verses are not saying that God sends good and bad. You know, how can people say they believe 1 John 1:5 and think this kind of thing when they read these verses? Both the sun and the rain are necessary elements for everything in life. And so far this summer, you think about how especially hot it's been in so many places, and there's been drought-like conditions in places. Everyone's been praying for rain. So it couldn't be all that bad, right? Sometimes we pray for sunshine, too. But these verses declare that God, who is always good, always light, no darkness at all, full of grace and mercy, not a man that he should lie about making promises he won't keep. Yes, this God, full of divine love, freely gives sun and rain to all because they are necessary. And in order for him to do this and not be a respecter of persons, the blessings of the sun and the rain must overflow to all those around us. Isn't that beautiful? It would be difficult for the rain and the sun to be on your house and not on your neighbor's, right? You know, it's a beautiful verse and it demonstrates so much God's grace and mercy to all. It seals in the never-changing state of God's nature. Look how the unbelievers are blessed because of the believers, and you know what? They don't even know it. When we have rain or sun in excess to the point where it becomes drought-like or there's severe flooding, then that's because the God of this world is messing around with the weather. That's not God's will. And just like Jesus asleep on that boat, when the storm arose and the disciples became freaked out, he simply got up, rebuked the wind, and spoke peace to the waves. He said to the waves, peace, be still. Think we can't do that? Absolutely we can. Think of how many in our communities receive the blessings because we rebuke the storms. And the next day you go out and you hear, boy, we dodged the bullet last night, or we were sure lucky. Yes, and using their terminology, they are lucky that they live near us. Absolutely. So we don't just pray for our family, our homes, our property. We pray for all those who are in harm's way. I'm not going to pray that the tornado misses our house and just to see it set down on our neighbor. So, like God, we are desirous to bless everyone. Reconcile people to God. We want to reconcile them to our Heavenly Father. And hopefully the sharing today will touch upon some heartstrings and inspire really all of us to take another look at the family business and be motivated. So God bless you all. Let's get busy reconciling. Love you.